Now, as we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. Last week we began with this chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. And in this chapter, just a reminder, Apostle Paul was responding to an inquiry from the Corinthians about how, as Christians, they ought to react to foodstuffs that have been offered in sacrifice to idols by their unbelieving friends. How they ought to react to this. Well, there was an abuse there. But in verse 1 to 3, which we considered last week, he revealed some in the church who had scriptural knowledge that food offered to idols had no defiling effect on those who consume it. And so, by their knowledge, they were inconsiderate of their weaker brethren who had not yet perfect understanding about it. So that was his purpose. He had to rebuke them, to put them to correction. Though they had the knowledge, yet their action, how they were behaving, wasn't right. And from that, he also reminded the believers then, have that scripture knowledge to make us love God. To have knowledge about scripture to make us love God, has this led to a proper use of that knowledge, as to make us glorify Him, loving, and also make us useful to others. And that this is the knowledge that God approves, knowledge of Him, His will, then being applied in love. Not that we know it and then we just apply it. That we don't care about other believers and how the understanding of those things are. But then we consider them, not that we are afraid to live out the commands of God, but we ought to exercise care in the use of such knowledge we have. So he encouraged that knowledge should rather be used for edification, and that to show that it is used out of love. If our desire to really teach others, to instruct others, or to really live out the principles of scripture in our lives, it is not merely that, well, I want to live God's will. I'm in the church of Jesus Christ. It is to, yes, live God's will out, but then to help others also who are also learning the things maybe they have not gotten to that understanding, so that their faith also be strong and they also may grow up in the Lord, so that we have a happy church, a happy fellowship where all of us are looking up to the Lord and blessings on another. So we are all Christian brothers, and yet we are acting and caring mean to those who are also the Christ, those that Christ have saved. So tonight we continue from verse 4, and that the subject is knowledge of the true God. Knowledge of the true God. And as Apostle Paul is trying to rebuke them, he brings out things about some truths which are so important for us. So, though we are thinking of that rebuke, and yet the things that he brings out, which are also instructive, we look at them. So here, though he is rebuking them, yes, he touches on the knowledge of the true God, and as these matters of offerings to idols were something that's connected to God and His worship, and that how do we deal with that? So in these verses, we look at that from verse 4 to verse 7, that we can do tonight. In these verses, first of all, we show that divine powers ascribed to idols are false. All idols and whatever divine powers people ascribe to them, they are false, since there is only one true God who possesses true power. When we talk of power of God, it's only God who has it. Idols have nothing. So he will tell us as we continue. So I begin with verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, those things which are sacrificed, eating of those things which are sacrificed unto idols, so that we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So things, as in verse 1, he was saying, but he, as he continues, he come back to the same matter as I began the introduction. Is it lawful for a Christian to consume that thing, foodstuff, start to offer the sacrifice to idols. And again, this is in the background of a people who were once idol worshippers, and that all their knowledge about God is idol. When they think of God, but then through the gospel they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they come to know the true God. But still, some were having difficulties thinking of how they would do away with that knowledge of idols, so that there are always some who were not feeling that idols are nothing by the scripture knowledge. So, to this question, what about eating those things that are often eaten to idols? Does it have any defiling effect? Does it really make us sin when we eat them? To this, Apostle Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. His answer, as he continues, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. This means that it's not just saying that everybody in the world knows, because you know, it's only the knowledge of scripture that lets us know that idols are nothing. Beyond that, all religions in the world make something of idols. You see, they make idols their gods. So, by meaning that we know that an idol is nothing in the world, it means that by the knowledge of scripture, anything, be it picture or statue, you know, idols are images made up, set up by people to worship. So, idol, that is anything, be it a picture or a statue, that is worshipped by idolaters, possess no divine power in this world. They are nothing in this. It doesn't mean that they don't exist. They are there, people have set them up, but they don't have any influence in this world. They don't have any real influence. They are nothing. In this world, we talk of power, idols have nothing. You see, they have no controlling power in this world. So, before we move on, let us know that the supposed powers of idols, I'm sure we know, I know we live in Ghana, and we are aware of traditional worship and tribal histories are mixed up with so much of myths about these idols and their capacities and their powers. By the knowledge of scripture, we know that this is false. I remember my father used to tell me, you know, in our history, African history of our tribes, they are always mixed up with fables. And yet, people think that is true. So, sometimes you don't really get the real history, because they will tell you about something. I remember my mother said their grandmother told them they came from rocks. They were there, and they came out of rocks. And that was what they believed, you see. And some will say they also came from the sky and all that. But then, these things are just imaginary. It seems to give them some power and some kind of speciality, but no. All those idol worship will never speak about sin. You see, you talk about some capabilities of creatures. So let us know that the supposed powers of idols are mere figments of human imaginations. All that we hear about them is people who have sat down to ascribe these to the idols they've made. It's amazing. People set up something there and they imagine the powers for it and they worship it. If it is a tree somewhere, they look at the tree and how then they give some powers to it, they worship it. If it's about a river, that's all that idol worship is about. They set up things and then they attribute powers to it. They say, how do they know creatures have no such powers? And Apostle Paul saying that idols are nothing. Their powers, because if they have power, they should continue to exist for all ever since they ever came to be. And then, for instance, when we read history, you know, of villages, cities, towns, nations, kingdoms, and empires where they are idols, how both in history, whenever a city or town, empire, or kingdom dies, they die with their idols. I'm sure we know. We read about these great empires of the world, they all had idols there, but where are the idols? The cities die. The population dies out, the idols are gone. When they are excavating old sites, you see, they dig up these so-called idols. At once they were revered. At once they were objects of fear. But now when they excavate, they go and put them at the museum. Where are their powers? You see, but then, you know, in Ghana, because people still look up to these so-called images as powerful. If years to come, and if the if God, Christ doesn't come, 1,000 years or something, these so-called idols will be buried, and they will be nowhere to be found. But then, while they set them up, they give them powers. They attribute to them powers. It's amazing. So even the extinction of kingdoms with their idols show the idols are nothing. They have no power. I read a write-up by someone. He was questioning, where are the so-called gods of the Greeks? You know, when you read their books, how the attributes, where are they? The Pantheon, where those Olympics, where are they? And somebody said, I've forgotten the term, so that the idols have died out. You see, they've died out with the kingdom that has passed away. So it tells us what Apostle Paul is saying is true. Look at cities like Ephesus and those Diana with the worship. Now go to Turkey, where Ephesus was. They are all buried in the cities. They are nothing. And so people attribute powers to them, and they put fear in their own heart to worship. They are nothing. I once saw a picture on the internet, a Hindu man carrying a Hindu idol to a safe place during a flood in the city. There was a flood in the city, and it's a common picture, and he has placed this idol on his shoulders, and he is walking in the flood to go into the safe place. And that is his God. And someone commented, they said that awkward moment when you have to save your mighty one, meaning the idol, because it cannot save itself, and therefore cannot save you either. Yes, you are carrying this idol. If it's powerful, why are you carrying it? You see? That's what Apostle Paul is saying. They are nothing. People have imagined fear. And I know some of us who have lived in the traditional towns, and how when there's kind of festivals, the chiefs, they actually do so much to those things. Sometimes, just as a Christian, look at you, are sad for them. They are polarization. They tell the stories of whatever. Vanity. And yet, these same people, when they are in trouble, then they are even going to other places to take whatever, to do whatever to help them. And yet, they go and worship so-called idols. So, upon when idols are nothing, they say that we know that an idol is nothing in the world. In the world that we have idols. And that there is none other but one God. There is none other God but one. So, he's saying that there's no God. These idols are no gods. They don't have that power. But there's only one who has that divine power. There's only one who has real power when you talk of God. But he says it's only one. And that one God is the one who has revealed himself by his word. In the scriptures, he's the God, he's the Jehovah, the self-existent one, the living God. See, he is the one God that Apostle Paul is talking about. All the others, they claim to be God, having divine power, but they are not. There's only one who has that power. And that's Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one who doesn't depend on anyone, who doesn't depend on the powers of his creatures, who doesn't depend on the imagination of his creatures. He gives and he reveals himself to us. Without that, we wouldn't even know him. You see, he is the living, only he has life. He alone is the creator, benefactor, and the ruler of this world. See, he alone, it is from his goodness that this world is enjoying. You see, he created everything, and he supplies us with all our need, and he rules as a judge over nations, over kings and rulers, and he really brings judgment. Some people sin. He is the God, the only one God that Apostle Paul is talking about, and he alone deserves to be worshipped. You see, he alone deserves to be worshipped. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he the one that has to be worshipped. The God who has life. Because, you know, God alone can bless and curse. Only he can bless and curse. See? All those ideas about the cursing for my kids, all just how do I even put it? They have no influence, you see. To create to a Christian, no? But those who give themselves to demon worship, yes, those demons are there, but they're Christian, they have nothing to do with it. They have nothing to do with them. You see, but when we talk of blessing and cursing, only God can do that. Only God can bless, only he can care, because he is a living God. He is alive. And always, scripture distinguishes the living God from all false gods. In the prophets, the point that we have in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5 to 7, it says, to whom will he liken me? and make me equal and compare me that we may be like. God saying, whom, I mean, there's no equal with me. There's no God, there's none who is God like me. They lavish, now he's making reference to how people set up idols. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. You see, God, there's none like God, but those who make their idol, look at the picture, they just the way, or those who go and carve, they go and cut a tree, and just manufacture their gods. I remember, I've said it before, when I was working at Malcolm, one of my manager, he had a small Hindu or some image. When you asked him, he said, that is his god. He was, is that serious? Because he's a Hindu. He said, that is his god. Yes. It's amazing that you, a human being, that's how you can carry her, that's your god. And that is what Apostle Paul is saying, you see. And that's what Prophet Isaiah is saying here. You wear your material and you call him your god. And you know, at the head office, the Indians, those who are Hindus, when they are coming, they will set up that big one of the images in the entrance. They bow down before they come. Every day, when they close, they go and bow down before they go. It is there. They worship it. That is what idol worship. And they think it has some powers. You see, they put their faith in that. And we have a reference in also Isaiah 40:18-26. We cannot read that one, but that's the picture. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to say. And again, mind you, these people that he's writing to have been saved from idol worship all their life. From the time they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have always feared idols. They have always, even if they don't worship them, I mean, fully, they have idea that idols are worshiped. They have something. And again, let this remind us that the powers, you know, when you go to villages, that water bodies, and also we come, I mean, heavenly bodies, plants and animals, they give them some powers, and all, they are all false, they don't have no power. People attribute this to them. You ask them, how do they know they have powers? They will tell you a thousand stories. They wouldn't have one story. Why? Everyone, any elderly person you ask, they will tell you something, but it's all about who told them. Yes, our ancestors do worship or do service, so we are also doing it. Sometimes I tell people, the same river that at a particular place, they say, we don't do this in the river. You go to the same river, will go to another town somewhere, and the thing they don't do it in that river, they do it over there. See, some they say, oh, this day we don't go to this river. But the same river will go through to other cities. That same day, people do anything there. So you see that people have what? Set their rules. And that is idol worship. Worshipping people's imaginations and then putting fear in people. So there are many stories about idols and their powers, but they are all false. It's not real. Doesn't exist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19-20, it's not written about. Apostle Paul wrote about this. He says that the idol worship is a worship of Satan. And he says, the first say I then, that lady was also treated a little of the idols. And first say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I will not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You see? All the worship of idol is Satan worship. You see, whatever story they tell, well, when they do this, and it's Satan who told them. It's demonic worship. You see, and people give themselves to evil spirits, and then they think that it's the right thing to do. So all the sacrifices, those libations they pour to the dead, and it's worship of idols. You see, the worship of idols. When people die in the villages, that tradition, they pour libation, then they call on their ancestors and pour libation. It's idol worship. It's worshiping of the dead, which the Bible is against. I know there are some who maybe Christian, but they seem to, they don't give, I don't worship. You see, we don't entertain that when we are around, that we are in charge of those things. We don't entertain those because we cannot help people who worship idols. We cannot help them because what they are doing is false. And we don't entertain those things. All those animal sacrifices, they will tell somebody bring a sheep and bring whatever they are going to cleanse. It's all demonic worship. They are worshiping Satan. And that is what they do. And you know, in Africa, it's very common. In Ghana, it's very common when you go to that place. It's festival time. They say they are going to this several places to offer sacrifice. And here they call Adakese, whatever, those kind of festivals. And they are all demon worship. So they are not anything that is, they don't have any powers in those things. Whatever they say, it's never true. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as they be God's many and lost many. I've heard some people within here say, oh, but for supposed to say that gods are there. But what he's saying is that he has already answered that there is no one. There's by scripture teaching, there's only one true God. Here he's only admitting that yet others have named idols and gods. See, others. He says, there be that are called, that is so called. That's what others have made the names and given names, and they say they are God. That's what he's trying to say. And these are those in the world. These are human. So he's talking about the idols that people have made and giving them names. You know that this is what there are many. Thousands, if not millions. Many generations after generation. Yeah, even if you come to Ghana here, all the tribes and even families have their. Each family clan have their so-called idols, and there are many. So there are many that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth. And you know, often these idols or gods, they made out of objects either in the sky or on earth. Probably some have the moon as their god, the sun as their god, the stars as their god, or some animals. You know, some trees, and some even worship rulers and their ancestors. So there are many. There are gods many. Many, yeah, they have, and they call them, they give them some supernatural powers. And all these things are worshipped by others. So, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lost many, these are people who have established this. Though these are dead, but yes, there's only one God. But look at the verse 6. It says that, but to us, though people have set up their whatever and call them names as gods and whatever, but to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. To us, that is to us Christians, you see. Always, the Bible is so, gives us so much information about how a Christian should think. To us Christians, let people create and make whatever name they call, whatever. To us Christians, there's only one God. If we think of God and His powers, it's only one. And that this knowledge of the true God, the Christians know. The Christians have the knowledge of the true God, you see, because He has revealed His will Himself to us in His word. And that is what, when you talk of true God. So to us Christians, so if we are Christians, we need not to give our mind to whatever people call their idols and whatever rules and regulations they think that, or whatever sacrifices, I should say, whatever sacrifices they give to them. I know some Christians, is it the Pentecostal churches? I've read some that, oh, they said, I think Pentecostal churches do this. Well, when they go to a village and they say that they're going to destroy the idols there. So they'll go and pray, and then after they used to do it some time ago. And they will pray and shout, and they say they are going to. The idol is nothing. You see? The idol is nothing. Christians don't, we don't need to go and destroy the image somebody has set up. The worship is in the heart. The image there is just nothing. You see? If there's anything, the evil is in the heart. So how do you go and destroy the image? The person, if he doesn't love God, he doesn't love God. The idols are in the heart. So they'll go and sometimes there was a pastor who was so troublesome, and he was showing on television, he was moving and destroying. These are nothing. The images that he's destroyed, they are nothing. You see? So he became popular by destroying demons. By himself, he teaches so much about demons. he rather leads people to demon worship, and he sells things on telly that is powerful demon worship, you see. He claims to have powers, but he's destroying people with sky images. So, that is for to ask Christians, and that's what Paul's of when he says a Christian, you see. To ask Christians, there is but one God. When we talk of God who ought to bear worship, it's only one. The Father of whom are all things. The Father here is a reference to God as God. You know, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also the Father to us. You see, the Spirit also and Father. So here's to God as the God and the triune God. How he stands in relation to creation as the creator of all things, the originator of all things, to us, this one God of whom are all things. As the creator of all things, and not to any particular, as we say in the Trinity, say the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Now here, the Father of whom are all things. So he's thinking of God of whom are all things. And we in him, also this has to do with Christians, not generally, who are in God, only believers. Though God has made all things, and he keeps all life, all move and live by him, yet, when the Bible speaks of those who are in him, or in God, he's talking about those who are his people, and who live in him by adoption through Christ. The New Testament gives us like that. Those who are God's people, who live in him or live with him, are those who are adopted to his family. So here, Apostle Paul said, we, for he was a believer. We in him, not the entire world. Yes, God keeps everything and his life to everyone. Yet, except by adoption that we become his people. I mean, so we in him. So God, the Father of all things, and we in him. And then us, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You see here, so he's not saying that Jesus Christ is not God, but he's making a reference to the Son of God as the one whose, by whose mediation the world came to being, and still upholds all things by his power, as well as the blessings of salvation which believers enjoy through him. So he says, what? One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? You see, as God, he made the world, but through his work as mediator, the world, before he came even physically on earth, everything, in John chapter 1, everything was made by him. It is through him that we have everything. But as God is the Father of all, he's the Almighty God of all. So here the Lord Jesus will have to do with his relation as a means, as the one through whom God channeled everything to us as his creatures. So the world, his mediation, sometimes when we talk about mediation, we talk of his redemptive work. That is true, but then it is through him that this world stands. All that God, does for this world is through the Lord Jesus, the Son. He, John chapter 1, it is him, by him all things were made. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we are told he opposed all things by his power. And we know that the blessings of salvation which believers enjoy are through him. See, through him who loved us and gave himself us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one by whom the bounties of God fill this world. When we think of anything that we enjoy and continue to enjoy, let's think of him. It is through him that the bounties of God fill this world, and also the greater bounty, the blessings of grace to believers. That's the greatest blessing to this world, to be saved from sin, to enjoy the privileges of God's children. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, Apostle Paul described this about this work of our dear Savior. I think last Wednesday that was our passage, but let's read it. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. 15 to 18 says, who is the image, referring to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here Apostle Paul mentioned him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. This is what he means. This is what he's trying to tell us. He's not trying to teach us the different persons in the Godhead and what they do. He has mention God as the Father of all things, and that the God, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. But here, it is the Son through whom all things are done by God, to this world and to His people. So that if we think of worship, then we connect worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, because it is by Him all things were created. And that we, though He came to take human flesh, yet He is the Almighty God. See, so that's the connection Apostle Paul is trying to say. So that people would not, because people say, well, there's one God, that is true. So that when you talk of Jesus, they will tell you, oh, you are worshipping different God. No, He's the Lord of all. He's the Son of God, who deserves worship as the Father and the Spirit also. So that's the understanding of this. So it's about to ask, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So that He alone deserves to be worshipped and served with reverential fear and love. Only God deserves to be worshipped. So that if we people give their fear and their love to idols, it's sin. Because only He is the God who deserves to be worshipped. And as we know that the Bible, the New Testament has revealed to us, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, as revealed in the Word, is the triune God, the Godhead, that we ought to worship. See, the God who is in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that when we think of worship, we worship the triune God as true God. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this are it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. So is it mean that although there is only one God who ought to be feared and worshipped, yet Apostle Paul says there are some who have become Christians, but their understanding about these things has to things that are called gods in their worship, and however they have power or not, the understanding about these things are weak. See, the others who have come, and again, as I'm telling you, these were Christians who were saved from idolatry, so they still have some, I mean, they've not really come to the full understanding. There were some there who have not fully come, though they know there's only one God, because you cannot become a Christian by believing and knowing that there's only one God. But these people, so they believe in the God, the only one God. Yes, they understand about how, I mean, this offering a sacrifice to idols, and how once they were seen as powerful and they have some influence. They are still not able to. It's like we see like a new convert, and how remember Naaman when he came to Israel to get healed, and he said that when he goes back, God should pardon him if he goes to the. He holds his master's hand and goes to the idol temple to worship. And as we know, all scripture commentators say, by the time I'm sure he didn't get to his hometown, he wouldn't even think of that again. Maybe he will abandon his position, but he wouldn't even have to go to the idol temple again. But then, you know, he was a new convert, he had been worshipping idols, and he thinks that, well, maybe I may have to. But then, by and by, when there's more light, all those things are taken away, and people have perfect understanding. So that's what Apostle Paul is trying to say. There are some who were saved out of this kind of imagined gods, though they believe that they've come to believe on the Savior, yet they still entertain some kind of uneasiness about when we talk of idols and the things offered to them. So he said, for some with conscience of the idol unto this are it. It as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. This is a believer who can have that conscience defiled. It's a believer, because in the second verse you see how this is brought to them because of others, Christians who were bold in going to the idol, a place to eat the idol food offered unto idol. So here is talking. His concern is about a believer who is not clear about this kind of things. You see, and so that. Their minds are defiled with guilt when they consume this food. And again, we in Corinth and many other places, we are told that some of the items, food items offered in sacrifice, some ends up in the marketplace. They sell it, people have to buy and all that. Then some also may have a share from their neighbors, whatever. So by and by, some of our Christians may get in touch with some of these foods, and some of them were weak, so that when they eat it, we still that mind as if there's some kind of guilt when they eat those things. For instance, you know, in Ghana, those of us who know, this kind of cultural things, those who are born twins, in many tribes, these things are there. There are some animals they don't eat. Something like, because in the village they eat rats, snails, and other things they don't eat. And they have, because in those days, they have a particular time of the year they have to offer sacrifices for them, and they don't eat. And there are tribes like the Krobos, they don't eat rats, and snails, some of them. Why do they? Because their tradition will make these things unclean. Yes, they make them unclean. So if they are around you are eating, they are alarmed. So if somebody becomes a Christian, what does he do? A similar case like that. And also, I read, it was a foreign news, I think the person was saying that there was a neighbor who has come to live in their area who is eating cats. And you know, many of the foreigners, they have cats as pets and even other animals, and they feel uneasy when they hear that people eat cats. I once knew a missionary. His wife, when he came to Ghana and heard people eat, he was barbaric. He was so alarmed. You see, I don't know barbaric, but you see how people react to some of these things because of the kind of how they lived and their understanding. There's no reason to eat these things, but you see, you know, it's a pet. I mean, they make use them as pets. Why would somebody eat pets? You see, and so that's what the type of sport is trying to say. So that in their conscience, this ought to be pets. And that if they eat, or somebody eat it, it is like if somebody else have killed a human being. But you know, that is not the case. So this is the case that Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, that some with a conscience of probably these things, that how they have cherished, or how, but in this case, idols, they may use them as idols. But then, as I said, in our time, it may not be probably physically idol, but some kind of upbringing, and how maybe some things or some food were seen as not good. Maybe some there are some who don't eat pork. Yeah, there are many tribes who don't eat pork because they say they have so many things to say about it. If I become a Christian, what do I do? And I know some Christians who eat, though they are not supposed to eat, yet, but they understand that it's nothing. Some also, though they are Christians, they don't feel like eating. See? And sometimes you cannot blame him or her. Whether they eat or not, it doesn't matter, you see. So, in reality, we may find believers around us, other brothers around us, in this condition. And that if we are on the opposite side, well, maybe we eat everything, or then we have to restrain ourselves. So we may like those things, but if it causes them to feel uneasy, then as Christians, we have to put a stop to them, because they feel uneasy about that. And this also reminds us that not all believers have the same degree of understanding on all scriptural principles. Though there may be direct command, but then some may have not have really grown in understanding, so they may not really feel so much the urgency of the matter. But by and by, if they are genuine, they will grow. By and by, they will be understanding. By and by, they become stronger, so that when we meet people, believers like that, we should have patience with them. And in the church, there may be many of such among us. We have to be patient with them and try to be of help to them, rather than like those in Corinth. Well, for me, I understand this thing, and that's what has to be done, and it has to be done. No, we look at them and help them, so that they also may grow up to the understanding which we have received. And finally, what this teaches us, that to grow in understanding is liberating. Generally, to know scripture and the principles, the things the Bible teaches is liberating, which is an encouragement for us that we should keep ourselves to understand more. Because the more we know the will of the Lord, the more we are sure to really do things, mighty things for Him, which we will do the afraid because we know where and how the Lord wants us to do them. When we are unaware, how do we pursue greater things for Him? How do we give ourselves to greater things for Him? We will not, because we don't really understand. But then generally, to know Scripture is liberating, you see. You know the many false practices in churches today. If you know your Scripture, you know that it's nothing. All the noise people make, as if I heard something, they said that, well, they are praying so that Jesus will awake and come and listen to them. So they are making noise in their jail. You see, and people think when they shout and make noise, that's as if God is a human being. No. God is a spirit. They don't understand who God is. Though, yes, they may read God is a spirit, yet they see they have the spirit to speak in tongues, but then they forgot that spirit noise is nothing to spirit. And yet they see they can't. They want to shout so that God will come. No. So you see, knowing Scripture is liberating. So that we have to encourage ourselves and give ourselves to these things, and so that as we know, the more we know, the more we are able to serve God and live for Him with happiness. May the Lord help us as we think about these things.